We began a series about a month ago called Deeper, and we've been talking about how it is that we might dive further into God's love, grow in our experience of Jesus and in our faith. And today, I want to address what I think is a formidable challenge that I believe keeps us from going deeper with the Lord, and that is fear. If you would have asked me when I was 21 whether fear was a major growth edge in my life, I would have said absolutely not. I actually think that perhaps fear is a symptom that presents more obviously as one ages. You could agree or disagree, but here's my theory. I think that as we age, we fear more because we have more and more to lose. What did I have when I was 21? Well, I had a 1984 Chrysler LeBaron that looked pretty close to that sweet car. I had no money. I had no family. And I hadn't really invested in anything in my life except myself. I had not created much. I wasn't contributing much to an organization. I was just doing my thing. And so if you would have asked, Jason, what do you fear at this point in your life? I would have said, well, I don't know. I'm afraid to die because that's all I've got is me, and I'm scared of losing me. Times have changed, as you can tell just by looking at the platform. I'm not 21. I've more than doubled that age. And the situation of my life has changed as well. I own much more. I have accumulated assets worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. I've made commitments to a woman who has become my wife and now the mother of my four daughters. So I have kids. You guys are clapping, but it's actually quite easy to get them. Yeah. Cindy says for me, so point taken. I've invested almost all my adult life since my early 20s to the health and ministry of this church family. And like the leaders who have gone before me and are with me now, we are striving to shape a community that helps people grow deeper and to serve the town of Cochrane in Jesus' name. Now I have something to lose. And that makes me fearful. What happens if something happens to my wife and kids? What if something happens to the possessions that I've spent the last 20 years of my life accumulating? What if I make a wrong turn in my leadership? There's a lot of people here that I care a lot about. What if I disappoint or offend them? I can, at times, be very afraid. I don't say what needs to be said in conversations because I'm fearful that I might be rejected. I have a fear of failing, and there are times that I am risk adverse. I want to give a shout out to those of you who are young, let's say below 30. And if you see fear in those of us who are older, you could be right. You are likely right. And I think that younger people should challenge those that are ahead of them on stances, on positions, on behaviors, on ways of living that are motivated by fear. However, I would ask that you challenge us older people with as much kindness as God would give you, because you are not immune to fear either. And it could be that you aren't experiencing much fear in your life because you don't have anything to lose. And so, to quote a young man from one of the best movies of all time, you know this one, who said, "I'm not afraid." And the response from a much older person was, You will be. You will be. Sorry, I didn't do that in a Yoda voice. I thought it might ruin the moment. I'm afraid. And I don't think it's just me. I know that many of you here this morning are afraid as well. I think that fear is doing incredible damage in our society. We've become so fearful that we have now become obsessed with safety. Safety is the new over-encompassing virtue in our society. I've been reading an excellent book by a theologian named Scott Batersay. And he wrote a book called Following Jesus in a Culture of Fear. And he argues that because we are fearful, we have come to idolize safety in Western society. And in order to stay safe, we adopt patterns of thinking and behavior that are problematic, especially problematic if we want to follow Jesus at the same time. And he says that in this safety culture, there are three virtues that are revered, strategies we use to stave off any threats that might attack us. Number one is the strategy or the virtue of suspicion. Stranger danger. And one of the first things we teach our kids as they get cognizant and old enough to walk and talk is that people you don't know are dangerous. Which, there's wisdom to that. I don't want my kids running off to any person who claims to be their friend. However, do I think it's a good idea that we condition an entire generation this way? The first thing that you think when you meet someone different is danger. They are a potential threat to me. Think about the direction our world has taken lately, especially in Western society. People who we don't know, who are different than us, are seen as potentially dangerous. They have a different religion. They might have a different language. They look different. They have a different culture. And that means they might take my stuff. They could threaten my security. They could hurt my family. Danger. If that's a virtue for us, how then do we obey Jesus when he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Another strategy we adopt in a safety-obsessed culture is preemption. I am fearful that you might hurt me, so I will launch a preemptive strike. I will do unto others before they do to me. I will break up with you before you can break up with me. And if you think it's okay to protect yourself by distancing or lashing out at other people before they can hurt you, then how are you going to be able to obey Jesus when he says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you"? How are you ever going to develop deeper friendships and commitments if you always need to beat others to the punch? And then there's the virtue of accumulation. I fear what might happen in my future. I might get sick. I might lose my job. I may lack the capacity to earn money someday. So to be safe, I had better start stockpiling. I have to accumulate now so that I can protect myself and stave off my fear of calamity in the future. Now, I want to say, there is wisdom to this, and I would advocate this morning for disciplined savings, for life insurance, to provide for your family in case of tragedy. I think you should develop a retirement savings plan. But taken too far, our fear of the future, of a disaster, of an accident, of a sickness, of our aging, that could mean that we won't act with generosity and spontaneity now. Why? Because we need to accumulate to protect ourselves. I can't help others now because I need a safety net for later. If that's a value for you, then how are you going to be able to follow Jesus when he says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The bottom line is, fear will keep you from going deeper. It will prevent us from experiencing the joy of following Jesus. It will keep us from doing good deeds and sharing good news with people around us. When we were in Southeast Asia this summer, Cindy and I and the girls had a conversation with Marie Enns. She's a lady who's spent much of her life ministering to Cambodian people. And she and her husband felt called by God to go there with the Christian Missionary Alliance in around the late 60s, early 70s. And of course, those were the days when communism and all the conflicts and Vietnam War were going on in that area of the world. And she told us about a missions conference she was at with a bunch of people in the States. And in one of the sessions or services, they were reading out the names of previous generations of missionaries who were martyred on the mission field, many of them, I think, in Africa, who had died bringing the good news of Jesus to other peoples. And she said, as they were reading those names, she thought to herself, you know, the next time that they do this, the next time they do a roll call like this, the ends will be on the list. It'll be our names that are being read out. And you may think, oh, okay, that's a little extreme. But listen to Jesus one more time. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Marie is right. And she told us quite seriously, Jason and Cindy, you cannot serve God effectively if you fear people and what they might do to you. And that wasn't just a slogan for them. They had to live with the threat of their lives ending very soon for a long time. Unfortunately, I think we Canadians are bred on fear. Companies are making lots of money off of our fear. And politicians are being elected to power by magnifying our fears. So the Holy Spirit has some work to do in us. Actually, this is such an important reality in our life that I think it needs a longer look. And so I am planning to do an extended series on fear in the first half of 2019, and hope just to spend a little more time listening to what God might say about it to us. So you can consider that as we head along this calendar year. Also, I want to encourage you to check out the Freedom Session Info meeting that is happening in the library that Jason talked about. There are times that all of us need to have a hard look at what lies beneath in our lives, including fear. And we need some time and space to get real with each other. And so I want to encourage you to consider at least hearing about what Freedom Session is and how it works. And I know some of you have talked to people who've done it, and you're wondering, oh, I don't know if I could do that. Well, I would just say, don't let your fears keep you from addressing your fears. But as a way of getting us started, I want to direct our story to a well-known direct our hearts to a well-known story in the Gospel of Mark about a bunch of terrified men. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Mark chapter 4. I was reading the book of Mark this summer, and I came to Mark chapters 4 and 5, where there was all these scared people, one story after another of scared people. There's in Mark chapter 5, a group of scared villagers. There's a scared woman with a bleeding disorder. There's a fearful mom and dad who just received the news that their grade 7 daughter had died. And in Mark chapter 4, there is a bunch of scared men in a boat on a stormy lake. And this is how the story goes, Mark 4, starting in verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you still afraid? Do you have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." How does this experience of the disciples touch us and our fears this morning? Well, I have a few ideas, just three, actually. Number one, expect Jesus to lead you into direct encounters with your fear. Stated conversely, if you think that following Jesus means he will help you avoid what you fear, think again. Verse 35, right at the beginning of the story. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Did you hear that? Whose idea was it to go out onto the lake in the first place? It was Jesus. Come on, man. These are experienced sailors here. A lot of fishermen were in Jesus' disciple group, so they knew a thing or two about wind and waves. And Jesus, if you knew that there was going to be such a big storm that even experienced sailors are going to freak out, why not just take a break? Set up a campfire on the shore, do some fishing from the side of the lake until the storm passes. That would be the safe thing to do. But that's not Jesus' way. Let's consider maybe the most comforting Bible passage of all time. It's the one I read in hospitals more than any other verse, any other passage in Scripture. It's Psalm 23. And I want to read it from the King James Version because that's how I learned it. And that's also how David originally wrote it a few thousand years ago. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, he found a shortcut around the valley of the shadow of death." What's wrong with my paraphrase? It's not how it goes, right? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." What in the world? Why are we here? I thought the good shepherd was leading. What about all the pastures and lying down and waters and stuff? Why would a good shepherd lead me into a valley? Why would Jesus tell me to go out on a lake that is going to erupt in a couple minutes? I've told you that I have some fear of losing the approval of people. So you would think if God was truly wise and looking out for me, it would be helpful for me to have a job where I just can't offend anyone. I think I would be good at, I could just be an ice cream man. Everybody goes away happy. But what do I discover? God calls me to a leadership position where it is impossible to please everyone all the time. And it's so painful. I can hear the disciples' voice in my own head. Jesus, don't you care if I drown? Don't you care that if I do this or say that or act like I think you're wanting me to act, they won't like me anymore? Nonetheless, I get the distinct sense that he is leading me right into the valley. Now, shadow of death, it's a bit melodramatic. I'm not under the threat of death at any time, but it sure feels that way sometimes. Why? Why would Jesus tell us to go out onto the lake when he knows a storm is coming? Well, it's because his primary purpose isn't to keep us safe. He didn't die on the cross to make us comfortable. He intends to shape us into his own image, to make us into the people he created us to be. And to do that, he will bring us into contact with our fear. One of my favorite writers of all time, a guy by the name of Alan Hirsch, thinking about the stories that we like so much in the Bible, here's what he writes. It shouldn't be considered remarkable to note that the vast majority of the Bible was written by people facing significant danger and chaos. The Old Testament deals with Israel under threat, Israel under attack, under exile, under condemnation. It features war, oppression, famine, flood, and the rise of empires. And the New Testament is written in the context of the lifestyle of adventurer missionaries Paul and Peter and their companions. Indeed, very little scripture is written in from the context of stability and security. This is not to say that there weren't times of relative stability, but it is a curious fact that in such situations, Israel and the church were not at their best. Stability proves to be far more dangerous experience to the spirituality and faithfulness of God's people. Well, that sucks. Expect Jesus to lead you into direct encounters with your fear. But don't despair. You don't have to face fear on your own. Remember that Jesus is in the boat with you. There's this random thing that almost seems like self-evident that Mark's right. I don't know if it's significant or not, but verse 36, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. Okay, they took him along. Yes, the disciples got a D minus in their faith test that day, but the bottom line was the reason they survived is that they were not alone. In the boat was someone who cared and someone who had the power to overcome the threat. We'll come back to that in a second. But I think if you were to take a survey of us this morning, if you were to talk to Christians around the world and ask them about what are some of the best things about following Jesus, I would guess that they would say, that we would say, one of the best things is I'm not alone. I don't have to face the storms of life by myself. And they would be right. This is one of the best realities for people like us who are friends with Emmanuel, God with us. Back to Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What's the next part? For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The metaphor in Psalm 23 is of a shepherd who's in the avalanche chute with us. In Mark 4, it's Jesus in the boat with the disciples. He's in the boat with us. And he says, why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? Translation is, I'm right here. Don't you trust me? Do you believe that Jesus is a good shepherd who can actually protect you from the shadowiest of all shadows and calm the stormiest of all seas? Spiritual courage isn't about completely eliminating feelings of fear. Instead, courage is, by God's grace, choosing to trust and obey God in the face of fear. He's in the boat, so trust him. Let me back up just a second, because that isn't precisely true. Jesus is not in the boat with everyone. If you read the Bible, particularly the Gospels, stories about Jesus, an encounter with him very often puts people at a decision point. And the decision is around this question: to what degree will Jesus have influence and say in my life? What do I do with him? Would I prefer to face the sea of life on my own, using my own navigational skills, my own calling my own shots, or am I going to invite him in and let him take the helm? And in church or Christian circles, that question is posed in a lot of different lingo. Things like, will you follow Jesus? Have you surrendered your life to him? Have you made him the Lord of your life? Have you received Jesus? These are all different ways, I think, of saying the same thing and asking you that same question. Has there been a time when you decided to stop sailing by yourself and invite Jesus into the boat? We would say, as a church family, that that is one of the most fundamental questions that any human being could ask themselves. One of the reasons that we exist as a church is to spread the news that you don't have to sail alone. And it would be a shame for me this morning to be talking about how Jesus can be present in your life when you've never invited him to do so, to be present, to take the stern, however you want to describe that. And I know that some of you have never made that decision, but I want to let you know it's quite simple. It means just talking to God and acknowledging that you don't want to do life by yourself, and that you know that Jesus has come for you and that he's on your side and that you would like to give him control in your life. If you have never done that, you could talk to God right now and tell him that. And if you do, we would love to talk to you and help you get more connected to Jesus. So, how does the experience of the disciples touch us and our fears today? Number one, we can expect him to lead us into direct encounters with our fear. And number two, we can remember that he is in the boat with us. Finally, answer the question: who is this man? I want you to imagine with me that there is a tornado in Cochrane today, which is highly unlikely because the temperature can't seem to get past zero, but let's imagine. And let's imagine that it starts in Cochrane Ranch across the tracks. It gets whipped up there. Things are going crazy. It makes its way across the highway, through our garage, completely destroys that, across the parking lot, and hits the building somewhere here on the north side and like rips the roof off. Things are going crazy. Windows are breaking. Everybody's screaming, running for cover. It would be a horrible situation, I think. But what if, in the midst of that tornado, Tim, who prayed earlier and who is mortified that now I am like calling him out in front of everybody, but imagine that Tim came back to the platform, looked sternly at the tornado and yelled, "Settle down!" And imagine that as soon as he said that, the tornado disappeared, the clouds withdrew, the sunshine began pouring through the hole in our roof. Once you kind of pulled yourself together and made sure that your kids were okay, you would have to like come to some conclusions about Tim. Who is this guy? Maybe He's a buddy of David Copperfield's. And the whole thing was like some kind of elaborate show. He used some kind of special machine that could create crazy wind. Maybe it was an optical illusion, or maybe he snuck in early and got some weird drug in the church coffee this morning so we are all mass hallucinating together. Or you could draw the conclusion that Tim has led a secret life and maybe there was some kind of magic that he's been practicing and that caused him to have special dark powers that could control the weather. Another conclusion that you could make was that Tim is special and that for one reason or another, God had given him power over nature. Whatever your conclusion this about the tornado situation, it would force you to ask a question. Who is this man? Which is precisely the same question the disciples were asking themselves after Jesus calmed the storm. Who is this man that even the wind and waves obey him? I think like the neurons in their brain were shooting like a million miles an hour because all of them had been to Saturday school as kids and they would have learned verses like Psalm 65. Which goes like this: O God, our Savior, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas and the roaring of the waves. For these Jewish men, there was only one logical conclusion to a person who held that kind of power. Only God could control roaring winds and howling waves. I got that wrong. Roaring waves and howling winds. So as they looked at the water and looked back at Jesus, they were overcome with a new kind of fear. Who's in the boat with us? And what might he do to us? Which is sort of an ironic twist on the story, don't you think? I read this week. The only thing more frightening than being in a small boat in the middle of a big storm is being in a small boat with a man who shouts at big storms and succeeds. Who is this man? My friends, I believe that our answer to that question determines whether or not fear will get the better of us. Who is Jesus? It's not a hypothetical question. When I'm awake at night, confronted with my fears, wondering how this and this situation might turn out, trying to sort out what's happening with my kids, trying to figure out the situation, playing chess 42 steps of where I am now. If this happens, then I'll do this. If that happens, then I'll do this, and then I'll put that plan in place. At some point, sometimes sooner, sometimes later, I'll remember my Sunday school memory verses. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Who is the shepherd? Who is with me? A good teacher? A historical figure who set a good example for us and showed us how to love each other? A fictional character made up a long time ago to help people find courage in their own hearts? Somebody my parents believe in? And if that's who he is, then who really cares whether he's in my boat or not? Because if that's who Jesus is, I'm really actually on my own. He becomes some kind of religious Oprah Winfrey metaphor for finding strength within myself. But if Jesus is who the disciples came to believe he was, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one by whom all things were created and in whom all things hold together, the one who says, quiet and nature listens, the one who has power to raise the dead and indeed rose from the dead himself, the one who promises to make all things new. Well, if that's who's in the boat, well, it doesn't really matter how crazy this storm gets. I don't have to play it safe for my entire existence. I'm going to be okay. You're going to be okay. So, what do you say? Who is this man? Your answer makes all the difference. Would you stand and pray with me? Lord, without knowing everyone's story here this morning, I would say that we stand before you as fearful people. We're not in control, and we don't know exactly where in the lake we're going to end up. And just like all of our ancestors before us, right to the very first human beings, we prefer to manage things on our own. And so we're really scared lots of the time. And we're not helped by living at a time and a place where our fears are capitalized upon. And we just want to play it safe so we can make it. And yet you would call us to bust out of that, to live with a kind of abandon, to love other people, to serve, to be optimistic, to be hopeful, to welcome those who are different than us. And if we're going to be like that, we need your spirit to overcome our fear. So however your spirit needs to do his work in our lives this morning, I'd pray you would do it. Most of all, on the basis of what we've heard from your word today, pray that you would help us see Jesus clearly. Help us come to a deep, grounding, anchoring faith that he is the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, and that no storm, no challenge is too difficult for him. I pray this in his name. Amen.